Today we're going to be going through Psalm 19. Now, God speaks in many ways. In today's passage, we're going to focus in on two of the ways that he speaks, and this passage really invites us to respond to him and to sort of listen to his voice afresh. Now, background for this psalm, there are different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, psalms of repentance, psalms of lament or suffering, psalms of wisdom, there are messianic psalms, a number of kinds of psalms. Now, this one, Psalm 19, is actually a combination of praise and worship. So it's a psalm of praise. It's also a psalm of worship. Now, please stand for the reading of the word. We're going to be reading through Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14, the entire psalm. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father, I thank you so much for this passage, and I pray that you would speak to us through this passage. And Lord, that you would invite us to really draw close to you and to listen to you. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do through this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What we're going to do is go through this psalm verse by verse, and so we'll start with verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. So it's written by David, the shepherd king. The shepherd boy became king, and as a shepherd boy, he would worship the Lord. As someone who was on the run from King Saul, and he would worship the Lord and cry out to God. And then as a king, he would worship the Lord. So David was a worshiper. He had a heart after God. Now, this is for the chief musician, so it's intended to kindle praise throughout David's empire, throughout his kingdom. And it's a good reminder for each one of us, for those who are under our care, let's be worshipers and let's help to kindle praise among those who are under our care. So we see that God speaks through creation. Actually, there's a declaration here in verse 1 that God speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So God speaks through creation, in particular by looking up at creation, at the stars, at the clouds. In other words, the heavens are the sky, the celestial bodies. The firmament are the expanse of the sky. So we see this declaration that God speaks through creation. So the sun, the moon, the stars, the clouds, they all declare God's glory. And we see also the power of God as far as here are the stars, and yet they're really in their place as far as they're in their constellation, and they don't like move around, and yet there are planets rotating around them, and there's movement in the entire universe, but from our perspective, they're still. And it's really an amazing view or an amazing picture of God's power. We also see, as we look at creation, we see the eternality of God. We look up into space or into the sky, and it's like, boy, where does it end? It doesn't look like it ever ends. And it's just a wonderful picture, really, of God as far as where does he end? He never really ends. And we also see in creation, we see the beauty of God. The stars, the moon, the clouds. It's just beautiful as far as different sunsets and different scenes that we see. We see the beauty of God, the power of God, the eternality of God, and the beauty of God. So this declaration that God speaks to creation, this declaration is daily in verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So God continues to speak through creation. He reveals his knowledge. Now scientists actually have the privilege of being able to explore the knowledge of God and to be able to just take in what he is saying through creation. Sometimes scientists get more proud as far as, you know, they think they sort of understand everything, and then in that there's sort of a pride. But others are humble and they say, Lord, this is amazing. Your creation is so incredible. And the more I look into it, it's inexhaustible. Picture things like light. And we don't know all that there is to know about light or the atom. These are inexhaustible as far as the knowledge about these things. And so scientists have the wonderful privilege of being able to explore the creation of God. So if you're studying science or you're planning on going into science, there's a wonderful aspect of that. May it be something that really leads you into a close relationship with the Lord. So we see this declaration that God speaks through creation. We see that the declaration is daily. We also see that this declaration is universal. Verses 3 and 4. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So there's this sense that the declaration of the glory of God through creation, there's no speech nor language where it's not heard. So every people group, every tribe, everyone, every nation is declared the glory of God, or as far as the glory of God is declared to it. And we see that it's throughout all the world. In other words, through all the earth and through the end of the world. And so it's universal. Everybody is exposed to the glory of God, the declaration of the glory of God through creation. And we also see that this declaration reveals God's power. So it's daily, it's universal, and it reveals God's power. End of verse 4. In them he has set a tabernacle, that's a tent or a dwelling, for the sun. So a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So we see God's power. The sun itself is sort of said to be in a tabernacle, a tent or a dwelling. And, you know, as awesome as the sun is, it's like this continuous nuclear explosion. The size of it is amazing. And it's so much bigger than like the explosion of Hiroshima is nothing compared with the power of the sun. And so we see it's running its course, and it's really under the control of the Lord, and it's so awesome. It's so awesome to think about that, likened to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, so the glory of that, and to a strong man running its race, and I'm gonna run as hard as I can, and the glory of an athlete in good shape. So God's wonderful power, his wonderful awesomeness, even a hint of his love as far as nothing is hidden from its heat. So the sun's heat, nothing is hidden from it. So again, it's a way of saying God's glory is declared to the entire world. It's universal. But there's also a potential hint of God's love as far as everybody is able to partake of its heat. And just as God sends his rains on both the evil and on the good or the righteous, he also gives us heat as well. So just a possibility there. So God speaks through creation. In Romans 1, Paul says, and I'll basically paraphrase, that humanity is left without excuse. The fact that God speaks to creation and he speaks to everybody, it leaves humanity without excuse. In other words, God is real. He is showing himself to be real. and he invites us to explore him. He invites us to find out how to know him. He invites us how to take steps. He invites us to take steps as far as into a relationship with him. And it's interesting, when we ponder creation and we look at the design of creation, it leads us to think, man, there must be a designer behind the scenes in some way. Well, then how do I fit in? What's his design for me? What's his purpose for me? And do I need to answer to him? And the answer is yes, we do need to answer to him. He's created each one of us, and we are part of his design. We're part of his creation, and he has a purpose for each one of us, a potential wonderful purpose of what he can accomplish through us. And it's very important for us to enter into that and to say, Lord, how have you wired me? And what strengths have you given me? What gifts have you given me? I want to be used for your glory. And I know that you are so awesome. I will give an account to you. So I want my life to count. Now, I remember my own story. I was roughly 17 years old, and this was in Rochester, New York, and I was out with my buddy Chris. And Chris had this marvelous car. He had a Mustang. It was a 66 or maybe a 65 Mustang. It was a wonderful Mustang. And we were sitting there parked, and we were listening to music, and we were drinking a beer. This was at least 4 years, roughly 4 years before I first heard the gospel. And so I was doing a number of things that I shouldn't be doing. But we were sitting there listening to music and just talking and drinking a beer. And then the context of that, it was raining, or there was precipitation that night. And I remember looking out the window, and I was struck by sort of the awesomeness of all that. I looked out the window, looked up in the sky. There was a street light right by the car, not far from it. So I was able to look up, and the light was coming up and reflecting upon the precipitation. And there was this wonderful pattern. And I was like, boy, this is amazing. I said, Chris, this is really amazing. And I just had my head out the window for a long minute, minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes, and just pondering it, just thinking, Chris, this is amazing. And Chris was like, what are you thinking, Grimbin? And I just said, this is incredible. And what I was struck by was the sense of design regarding or pertaining to creation. And I didn't go as far as to think, well, that must mean there's a designer. But it was one little step in that direction. In some ways, it was a wake-up call for me. And that's what God does through creation. It's as a wake-up call to humanity that, hey, you're part of something much bigger than just you. And so for me, I sensed a design, and it was one step toward the possibility of pondering and embracing the idea that there's a designer behind the scenes. So God speaks through creation. He also speaks through his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord would be the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, they called it, but it expanded to really the entire Old Testament, and now for us it expands really to the entire Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. A number of things about the Word of God. So we see that God speaks through his Word. We see a description of God's Word. We see the impact of God's Word. Take a look at it in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It's flawless. And what does it do? It converts the soul. The Word of God is used to change us and to bring us from going one direction to a totally different direction. 180 degrees. Our basic focus as a church is turning to Christ, living for Him. That's what we do. Club 180, our youth group, turning to Christ, living for Him. We turn to Christ 180 degrees, and we live for Him wholeheartedly. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. As we see the perfect Word of God, and in the Word of God, the perfect God who is revealed to us, and the perfect Jesus Christ who is revealed to us, and the perfect Holy Spirit who is revealed to us, if we're humble, it will convert our soul. It's like, whoa, I'm not perfect, but I need somehow to be reconciled with my Creator. I need that. And the Word of God is huge in bridging that gap between holy, our holy God, and our unholy selves, and putting within us incredible desire to seek after God, converting the soul. Also in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Word of God is sure. We can rely on it. And in the context of that, it brings wisdom, making wise the simple. We can rely on the Word. You know, we can study the Word. We can even memorize the Word, but we're not necessarily relying on the Word. We can sort of keep it at arm's length. The Pharisees knew the Word very well, but they weren't relying on the Word. And so for them, it wasn't sure. It wasn't something that they were actually personally relying upon. There's a sense of surety and a sense of security, a sense of foundation and personal reliance. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's rely on the Word. When we read it, let's rely upon it, upon the God who actually authored it, using human authors and using their personalities, and yet putting things together just the way he wanted. The Word of God, it's also right in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So they're right, they're straight. And the fact that his Word, the statutes in his Word, the ordinances in his Word, they're right, they're straight, and that brings joy. Boy, to have God telling us the way it is, straight shooting to us. There's parables that invite us to dig in, but there's no curves. He doesn't throw us curves. It's right, and it's straight, and it leads us in a straight path, and that brings a lot of joy because it keeps us out of a lot of trouble. It's like, Lord, I just want to be straight. In high school, being straight was a bad term. What are you, straight? And it's like, now, if I had those days over again, I'd be like, well, yeah, if you want to call me straight, that's fine. I want to walk in the way of the Lord. And I don't want to walk a crooked path. And I don't want to walk a path that's just full of pain. You inflict pain on others and you experience pain yourself. Self-centered lives just tend to be painful. Painful for others and painful for oneself. It's like, I want to be straight. I remember I witnessed to somebody, or I was interacting with someone when I was still in that world. And I said, hey, man, why don't you start going to parties? And this guy was a pretty good athlete. He was a year younger than me. I remember he said, and I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he said, Dave, I'm a jock. I'm a jock. I'm an athlete. That's sort of who I am. And I'm just not into that. And I remember I always respected that. It was just he and I just talking one-on-one. And I always respected